So why don't we say a word of prayer before you sit down? Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to hear the word of God. Because your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is also a light unto our path. Every opportunity we have to hear the word of God is an opportunity for light to come into our darkness. It is an opportunity to know more. It's an opportunity to grow more in you. And it's an opportunity to be more fruitful in Christ. And so we pray, oh God, that you bless our time this morning in your word. We pray that the light in your word will shine brightest in our direction today. We pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Let the word of God make sense. Let the Bible come alive to us in the name of Jesus. And help us, O God, not to be doers, hearers of the word only, but to be doers as well in the name of Jesus. We especially want to be doers of what we hear and not just hearers only. And we pray that you will help us do as such. In Jesus' name we pray. Anoint every ear and anoint our hearts. Touch our hearts, O God. Everybody place your hand on your heart and pray that God will touch your heart. That his word will go beyond your mind and go all the way down into your heart, that when you start believing and start obeying, you will obey from your heart because you have understood with your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And thank you again for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. Everybody say amen again. Amen. And you may be seated, please. You may be seated. Okay. Right. So we're continuing today feeding 527. Amen. Yeah. Feeding 527, like I said, is a program we have in our church where we take one of the books, precious books that God has blessed us with through our father and founder, the bishop, and we teach the book thoroughly, amen, with every member holding a copy of it, holding your own personal copy. You can actually make notes in the book, okay, so you can take down notes right there in the book because that's your own personal copy. Amen. And to learn and to be taught and to be informed in the Word of God through a great teacher of the Word such as God has given us in Him, in our pastor. Amen. All right. So make sure everyone has one. Make sure everyone has one. And let us continue. Last week, I introduced the subject. The title of the book is Lycos. Lycos is a Greek word. So what it means is then that by coming to church, you get to learn one Greek word for free. Yeah. Next time you go to a Greek restaurant or something, just release the word release the word Lycos, might get you 10% off your ticket. You just never know. You see what I'm saying? So just try and ask the person if they understand the word Lycos. And you can explain to them what Lycos means. It means ordinary people like me and you. Wow. You see what I'm saying? Lay people, laymen, lay pastors, volunteers. This is the word Lycos. Amen. Right. So on Wednesday, we went into chapter 1, and we were talking about the definition of the layman. Who is a layman? And we read through. So just look at it. Chapter 1 is page 1, and you see right there 15 different definitions of a lay person. 15 different definitions of a lay person, okay? So everyone is supposed to have just one, not one a week. All right? So if you're supposed to bring it to church with you for every service. Keep it with your Bible. Keep it with your iPad. Keep it with your favorite handbag. You know, keep it with your eyeglasses. Anything that will always come to church with you, just make sure that you place the book right next to it so you don't forget to bring it. Amen. All right. So, 15 different definitions. A layman is an ordinary person, isn't it? A layman is a normal person. A layman is a commonplace person. Can we read it together? Let's read those 15. You know, number one, a layman is everybody. Look, do you have a book, everybody? Can you read, everybody? Does everyone know how to read? Okay, all right. By the grace of God. Okay. All right. So, and can everyone hear me? I don't feel like the sound is... You can hear me clearly? At the back? Okay. All right. So, then, let's read it together. Everybody, number one, a layman is an ordinary person. Number two, a layman is a normal person. Number three, commonplace person. Number four, a layman is a usual person. Number five, a layman is a regular person. Number six, a layman is an everyday person. Right? Number seven, okay, so where are we now? Number seven, all right, one, two, three, go. A layman is an everyday person. Number eight. Number nine. Someone who is not a professional. Number ten. Someone who is not an expert. Number 11. Right. Number 12. Someone who is not skilled. Number 13. Someone who is not trained, right? And number 14. A layman is someone who is not certified. And number 15. A layman is someone who is not licensed. Hallelujah. Right. So a layman is basically, by all these definitions, a layman is just a regular, average, everyday, usual, commonplace, normal, ordinary person, just like you. Amen. And this book is talking about how lay people, ordinary people, regular people, can be involved with the work of God. Amen. Now, last week, I made what I thought was a good case for the regular person, isn't it, being involved. Do you see what I'm saying? In fact, somebody was asking me, somebody who had thought through it quite well was asking me about, the church is like a factory. Do you see? A factory that churns out people. You see? Right? And the people that every factory that makes something, makes that something for something. So the people that we are making, what are we making them for? Do you understand? Right. So I was explaining how that for our factory makes people to make people. Do you understand? Yes. It's our product is people who are serving the Lord by making people. Do you understand? Yeah. That is it. You know. Now some people want Christianity to rest at some place. It's like bring people into the Lord and then leave them at a point to just settle and relax. Do you see? And enjoy being in the Lord. Do you understand? But the thing about enjoying being in the Lord, you're supposed to enjoy being in the Lord by doing what God brought you into Him to do. I think, does it make sense? Yeah. And rather, as I showed you from that verse last week, your continued survival as a Christian actually depends on activity. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Look, the body, one of the names of the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. That means there must be very, very many similarities between a church and your human body. You see, that's the reason why he didn't call it the car of Christ or the apple of Christ or the tree of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? That the church is the what? The body of Christ. It's like saying the head. You see, when you say, who is the head of the department? You are saying that his function is similar to this guy right here sitting on top of your body. And it's the most convenient characterization of someone who leads something, because a head is something that anyone who is alive has. Everyone who is alive has one of these. Do you see what I'm saying? So when you go to work and they say, this is the head. Or you are brought into a department and you are introduced to five people and they say, this is the head of department. You know, you're not supposed to guess what it means. You know exactly what it means. It means this is the one at the top. This is where the decisions are going to be made. This is the one that will have the final say. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how it is. So when it says the body of Christ, this is the body of Christ, it means that there must be a lot of similarity between, right? Now, your body needs movement and activity to stay healthy. Do you see what I'm saying? The definition is of death is when there's complete cessation of movement. When somebody cannot move anymore, do you see? It means they are dead. Or the other way around. When somebody dies, the thing they cannot do anymore is to move. Even sleeping people move. Yeah. If you get one of these talented sleepers, you get it, one of these gifted sleepers, they are like Olympic swimmers in the bed. Do you get it? They start sleeping here and then they wake up over there. Yeah. It's an art. The art of sleeping. You get it? Some people are blessed and gifted in many gifted and many different ways. And if you meet one of these people, you see that, look, even people who are asleep, they move. The only people, and they talk, right? Some people even have a whole conversation. Yes? The only people who cannot move at all, 100% zero movement, are the people who are dead. Do you get it? And so all of living is basically trying to avoid that state. As you wake, you live, your whole aim is to avoid, you know, the permanent freeze of your body parts where there is no more movement. So you see, older people, as people get older, now the thing they have to fight for is not even to go to school or anything. It's how to keep moving. See, when you are younger, moving is more natural. You have many things to do. So you rather fight moving. When they send you, you don't want to go. You get it? When your mom says, go get this for me, then you go, and by the time she says it a third time, it's like you make a face and you're just thinking, can't you just go get it yourself, or can somebody else not get it for me or something? Because you are not in any, you don't have a shortage of movement. Older people just go out just for the sake of moving. They will just go and walk around the block and they are not looking for anyone. Because you get to a place in life where the ability to move is now an asset. It's a blessing for you that you can get out of your house and actually walk around the block or keep walking and keep walking. Just going for a walk. You're not going anywhere. No one has sent you anywhere. It's younger people who need a purpose to move. But older people, at a point, you see that your survival actually depends on it. Because the things are actually gradually freezing. The feet now don't want to move. They want to stop. And you say, look, I'm not done. I'm not through with this. So you have to keep them moving. Are you following what I'm saying? Spiritually also, you need to keep moving. You need to keep exercising. You need to keep working to stay fit spiritually. Otherwise, you will die spiritually. Your future is just backsliding. That is what is waiting for you. If you don't get involved in the work of the ministry, and the work, which is the purpose. You see, when Jesus found his first disciples, what he told them, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So he said, that's what the factory makes. This factory is supposed to catch people. You get it? Yeah. He says, follow me. You want a mission statement? The mission statement, you know, is follow me, and I will process you into fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you into people who do just what I've just done. Hallelujah. He recruited the people to teach them the art of recruiting people, to teach them the art of recruiting people, to teach them the art of recruiting people, to teach them the art of recruiting people. You dare ask me for what? For what? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So recruiting people for everlasting life is the mission. If you so love the world that you gave your only begotten son to come and die so we can recruit people for everlasting life, then it's not surprising that your mission is to make people fishers of men for everlasting life. What do you think? Does it make sense? Yeah. So that is the purpose of the church. And we should never get tired of it. I said we should never get tired of it. We should never get tired of it. Within the Lord, we're going to find so many blessings. We're going to find so many things. But none of those things is the purpose of the recruitment. When people join the military, they give them all kinds of benefits, like free tuition, they get their college tuition paid for, and they get so many things. Sometimes when I'm flying on the plane, you see the veterans get preferential treatment. They allow them first, and so sometimes they just get on the plane and they clap for them. And so, do you think that's the purpose of recruitment? Do you think the purpose of being a soldier is to clap for them when they enter a plane? Do you think that's why they recruit them? That is not the reason. That is not the reason. But it's an enjoyable benefit. It's a real blessing that you go somewhere, you know, and you get to be treated well. In fact, sometimes some places even have veteran discounts. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That means you don't pay the same price as I pay, isn't it? Yeah, you go to a place and then they pull out some card or other. I pray that God will bless us with one of these cards. Yeah. But, you know, they pull out some card and then suddenly prices begin to drop in response to them, you know. And then if you happen to be standing in front of behind one of them, you think the price is going to be the same as you. But you get there and you realize the price has changed. Yeah, it's not for you. It's a benefit for them. But they were not recruited and trained for discounts. Are you getting what I'm saying? The church's main problem is that the side things always keep fighting to become the main thing. A church just has to go on for a little while, then suddenly the side thing has jumped to the front to become the main thing. And so if you're not a church that actively and consciously keeps pushing the side thing to the side, so that the main thing can have its prominence and its focus, then that's the beginning of the backsliding of the church. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, that's the beginning, because the side things just creep in. The side things are related to our normal existence, and their impact on our lives are so strong that if you don't fight for it, you understand? If you don't fight for it, if you are not determined, if you are not focused on the main thing always slides to the side. And then when you're backsliding enough, you will call the side thing the main thing. And those who are trying to push the main thing, you have a new name for them, like fanatics, like people who are extreme with Christianity and people who are too deep and too spiritual. How can you be too spiritual? Huh? Because to be a spiritual person is to see the spiritual life is a state. It's like telling somebody you are too human. How can you be too human? You are too much of a human being. What are you supposed to be? half animal and half something? You cannot do that. Can I have an amen? So I hope what I'm sharing with you is making sense. And that is why we're talking about lay people, ordinary people, everyday people, getting involved with the work of God. Amen. It is for your survival. It is for yourself. It says, when the saints are prepared for the work. Can you give us that verse again? It says, when the saints are prepared for the work. Give us from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers, right? No, give us that other version, New Living Translation, right? Gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and some teachers. And then verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. That is their responsibility. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So if you find, you want to know a pastor who is doing his job, find out, just measure him against this. Wow. Yeah. You see, if the pastor is doing his job, measure him against this. Not kissing babies. You get it? That this pastor doesn't kiss the babies, you know, in the church. No, that is not how you know who is a good pastor. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13. Yeah, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature, right? And full grown in the Lord, right? Measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Do you see? So the pastor's job is to equip God's people for the work, isn't it? Of building the church, you see, so that eventually they can be mature. So you become mature by working. Working to help, to build, and to exercise. Hallelujah. Same thing at home. People become mature by doing chores in the house. You see what I'm saying? Yes, you can tell that somebody is properly trained by how they handle themselves with chores. And so there's some people who cannot do anything. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And it's not maturity. You see, maturity is not growth in size. Right? That's not maturity. Maturity is not becoming big. You get it? Maturity is becoming substantial. Do you understand? It's developing substance within the size. Hallelujah. Yeah, the size is going to come with the passage of time and with some good eating habits. The size is going to come. Do you see what I'm saying? But the substance has to be intentionally imparted. You have to be intentionally taught how to do this. Somebody has to tell you when you wake up in the morning, make up your bed. When you wake up in the morning, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do that. It has to be actively put in you. Otherwise, You grow up, you become a big person, but you miss the substance. Can I have an amen? And God wants us to be mature and full grown. Do you see? Full grown and mature in the Lord, measuring up to the stature, the same level as Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. So you see, that is why we have so many Christians today who are not like Christ at all. You see, they are not like Christ at all. We are so far from Christ because, you know, what we are supposed to be doing to make us like Christ has been taken out of the church. And the pastor looks bad trying to involve the church in the real work they are supposed to do. Next verse, verse 14 says, verse 14, quickly please. Then we will no longer be like children. You see, now we have transitioned from being like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe. You know, because someone has told us something different. Or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. This is what God wants to deliver us from. Because this right here is the reason why people don't do well with their Christian lives. Because they are forever children. Isn't it? Yeah. Forever changing their minds. Forever changing their minds. They decide today, I'm going to be a regular member. I'm going to be a committed Christian. Then they change their mind about it. Forever changing their minds about what we believe. Huh? Because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. You know, verse 15 says, instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And do you know why it's important? It's important because, you see, you're trying to get the body to conform with the head. I have a photograph on my phone I took at the airport recently because I saw someone that looked very interesting. The person seemed to have a white face with a black body. Yeah. You, after church, just come and ask me. I'll find it and I'll show it to you. You know? Yes, the person seemed to have a white face and black legs. And I was just wondering, how did this happen? You see, and of course, I wasn't the only person who was interested in what we were seeing. You see, and I brought out my camera and I took a photo of it. You see, because what I was seeing was odd. I mean, the head and the body did not match. That oddity is what God is trying to avoid. So people don't take pictures of your Christianity. Because you look so awkward. Do you understand? That the church, the head and the body don't match. Do you see? So we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ. So that the head and the body will be the same. It says, like Christ, who is the head of his body. What do you think? Yeah. Say amen. Amen. So this is the purpose. This is the reason why God is trying to involve ordinary people with the work. Say amen. Amen. All right. So now let's go to chapter 2 today. Real quick, chapter 2. What happens when there are no laymen and volunteers? Right? Number one, if we do not allow volunteers to work in the ministry, you will kill the Christian principle of sacrifice in the church. Amen. If you do not allow volunteers to work in the ministry, you will kill the Christian principle of sacrifice in the church. Amen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice that what you're reading in the book is also what is on the screen. Can you see that? Yeah, because some people like to tell us we don't read the Bible anymore. You see? But it's the Bible quoted and placed in the book. Do you follow what I'm saying? Right. So if I don't go back to the screen and I stick to the book, don't say that it's not from the Bible. It's the Bible. Amen. Right? Now, Jesus said this. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Right? Take up his cross and follow me. Now, that is talking about the concept of sacrificing. Right? When Jesus took up a cross, where did he take it? To decorate his house? Huh? So if you're a Christian who starts to follow Christ, and Christ says, "You take up your cross and follow me," what is he trying to say to you? Isn't it? That we are all going to experience what he experienced. Wow. Yeah. Now, you may not like that or like the sound of that, but that is the truth of the matter. Hallelujah. That Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. Hallelujah. It says here the symbol of Christianity is the cross. The symbol of Christianity is the cross. When you see people wearing a cross, you know, as jewelry and so on, these days a lot of hip-hop artists and, you know, rap artists like to wear a big cross and so on. That cross is not a symbol of hip-hop, you see, or hip-hopism. Words are easy to make. Amen. Listen, it is not for hip-hop artists. Amen. Christianity has the cross as a symbol. It is the sign of Christianity, right? These days, people replace it with all sorts of things. People replace it with a fish, you know. People replace it with so many. But I tell you, there is no other sign. You know, I mean, we can have a fish because Jesus said fishes of men. And, you know, I heard that years ago some people used to use the fish to put a sign, you know, especially during persecution and so on. Then they put a sign. This is how you know that a group of fishes of men are meeting here. You see, because perhaps the cross was so obvious. Do you see? But anything can be a sign of Christianity. Anything, even a projector, since we have one in the church and it's used in many churches, you can also choose to make the projector a sign of Christianity. But there is no symbol of Christianity that only points to one thing. Because you see, when you put a sign of a fish, it's great, but it also means or could mean dinner is served here. You get it? That if you're hungry, you can also come here. You see, or seafood. This is a cold store. Yeah. It can mean anything. So it's a good sign. Don't get me wrong. It's a good sign for Christianity. But what I'm saying is the most authentic symbol of Christianity that can mean no other thing is the cross. Hallelujah. So by all means, get yourself a cross. Amen. Get yourself a cross and wear it proudly because that is the sign of Christianity. Hallelujah. Now, Christianity, the symbol of Christianity is the cross. It says the cross speaks of suffering and dying. God spoke to Abraham and asked him to give up his most treasured possession, his son. Don't listen to anyone who tells you that the day of suffering, sacrificing, losing and dying is over. The day of suffering, sacrificing, losing and dying has come. Not gone. Amen. God is requiring us to give up our treasured possessions so that we can serve Him. The church is being filled with people who are not aware that God is calling them to sacrifice. Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. Christianity is based on the cross. Christianity is based on losing your life so you can gain a new life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does it make sense to you? Yes. That Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. I mean, if I wasn't to say Christianity and I was just to say, name one religion of sacrifice today, most likely some people would mention a different religion. Because in our world today, a different religion is more associated with sacrificing, do you understand, than Christianity is. Hallelujah. But the spirit of sacrifice is what the church must strive to maintain and retain. Hallelujah. And to do that, lay people, volunteers, ordinary people must be called upon to make sacrifices. Can I have an amen? They must be called upon, they must be involved with the work, they must be given opportunities to make sacrifices. See, if we read on, it says, different sacrifices for different people. Do you see? Some people have the mistaken view that God asks everyone to sacrifice their Isaac. But God did not ask Joseph to sacrifice his sons. He also served God, but God didn't ask him to sacrifice his sons. But God did not ask Joseph to sacrifice his sons, neither did he ask Jacob or Isaac to sacrifice their sons. King David was a man after God's own heart, but God did not ask David to sacrifice his son. God deals with everyone differently. What God requires of me may be different from what God requires of you. I mean, this is such a great sermon. I'm really enjoying it. You know, you just imagine that I'm just on the radio and you're listening to me, okay? Yeah, and I'm reading my sermon to you. Imagine that you're listening to a radio preacher who just said, right, that what God requires of me may be different from what He requires of you. God has asked me for my profession. Perhaps God will not ask you for your profession, but He will ask you for something and you will have to give it up. Christianity always involves sacrifice. If you do not allow lay people to work in the ministry, they will never learn to give up the smallest things for Christ. If they cannot give up their time, their evenings, and their leisure for Christ, what will happen if the Lord asks them for their Isaac? It is important to expose lay people in your church to this basic principle of sacrifice, and that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. That different people sacrifice means many different things. You know, yesterday I was sharing with one brother how that when you read the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about the elders having obtained a good report. Do you understand? It says the elders obtained a good report by faith. Then he starts to go through what everybody did to get a good report. And you realize from person to person, no two persons have the same thing that they did for God to be happy with them. But what is common is that every one of them did something that was difficult. Are you getting what I'm saying? Something which if it had been given to another person, that person would have done it so easily. Okay, bring that one. Come back. Come back to that one. The one that says Sarah. You know, yeah, it just caught my attention. So let's look at that one. The one that says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Do you understand? That God made Sarah have a baby when she was way past that age. That is difficult. You know? Because as a much older woman, an old woman in her 80s, she had to go and sleep with her husband as an older woman. I mean, it's not a simple thing. Now, if you keep reading this, there's another person in there called Rahab. Rahab. Now, if God had given her that job, that would have been easy. Because she was a pro. Do you get it? She slept with people for a living. So having to go sleep with someone wouldn't have been a sacrifice for her. That's why God didn't ask her also to do that. everybody is different. And what represents sacrifice varies from person to person. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But everybody will sacrifice something. Look, for some people, even to come to church on Sunday morning is a sacrifice. Yes, because look, if you've been working, let's say, all night, you know, the thing you feel like doing on Sunday morning is not coming to church. It's sleeping. Do you understand? Then with the spirit of sacrifice upon you, you rise up and move yourself into church. Do you understand? Well, when you come to church, you see that the price of being in church for you is not the same as the price that somebody like Amy paid to get to church, who has been sleeping all night. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's not the same, but it's still a sacrifice. Hallelujah. Everybody will have to sacrifice something in order to be able to walk successfully with God. Notice what Jesus said at the beginning of that point, right? He says, if any man will come after me. Did you see that? If anyone who wants to come after Christ. If you want to be a true follower of Christ, it will not be without sacrifice. You have to take up your cross and follow him. Amen. Notice how it says, take up what? Take up his cross. Isn't it? So it looks like the crosses are person specific. Otherwise, he would have said, take up a cross or take up the cross. If you would say, take up the cross, then we know that we are all taking up the exact same thing. But he says, everyone should take up his cross. So what is a cross to you may not be a cross for me. But you must have a cross. For some people, their cross will be to be able to give and be faithful with giving. And because you are not used to giving, it's difficult for you. It's difficult for some people to give consistently. It's difficult for some people to pay their tithe. It's difficult for some people to give an offering. It's difficult for some people to give anything at all, even if they don't need it. Do you see? Some people are so attached to their things, it's just so difficult to give them away. Do you see? And the Lord would ask you to give something. And you see, it's a difficult thing for you, but it's a sacrifice that has to be made. Can I have an amen? Amen. To be able to come to church during the week, it's a sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice. It's not having nothing to do in the evenings that makes people go to church. Hallelujah. Amen. There may be some people who have nothing to do who go to church in the evenings. But there are others who have to make that extra effort. Do you understand? Have to make that extra effort because you travel down the highways, come through the traffic, make sure you get to church and be there on time. And then after church, you go back home. You're so tired. You have to sleep. You have to get up at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning and be at work by 6 o'clock and all that. The easiest thing to do is to say, you know, I'll just go on Sundays. That is, if you want to take sacrifice out. But if you want to include sacrifice in your service, then you're going to find yourself being stretched. And one of the characteristics of sacrifice is it's painful, it is inconvenient, it makes you tired, it wears you out. I mean, if it doesn't have these features, it is not sacrifice. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you shouldn't be ashamed to ask somebody to sacrifice. Because that's what Jesus called us to. Have you read the thing? Look at point one again. Point number one. Look in your book. Point number one. Right? The verse. Matthew 16 and 24. Let's all read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if let him and take up his cross and follow me. Right? Yes. Now you check that. Don't read it from the book in case you say it's a book. Let's read this one. Read it from the Bible we have been using all this time. 1, 2, 3, go. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? And follow me. Wow. This is from the Bible. You check also on the Bible you brought to the church, the one from your home. Can I have an amen? It is sacrifice. Christianity requires sacrifice. And if we do not let people work in the church, we will kill the spirit of sacrifice in the church, which is what the devil wants. The devil wants sacrifice to be eliminated from the church because he knows what sacrifice can do. The last time somebody sacrificed his life, it brought salvation to the whole world. And it has not been easy for him. You get it? It's not been easy for him. From Africa to Asia to Australia to Europe, you know, salvation has come to everyone through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. Salvation has come to everyone. And the devil doesn't like it. That is why the first thing he knocks out of your life is sacrifice. Because he knows sacrifice is what releases power into Christianity. Sacrifice. Let me share this verse with you and maybe we can just close on that one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. I'm so blessed by what I'm preaching, you know. And I pray that it will bless you too, you see. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 1? All right. Let's read from verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Wow. Hey, Paul said, "I'm worried that the message of the cross will not be effective. And it will be disguised and camouflaged and destroyed, you know, by the use of the wisdom of words. Wisdom of words. Clever sounding words. Nice things." You know, when you're talking about wisdom, you're often talking about the application of knowledge and being careful and choosing the right words and so on. You see, and he said, "Look, I didn't come to you to baptize or do any of these things. I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Otherwise, Christ, the cross of Christ, will be made of none effect." That's the one people will not hear about. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then the next verse, verse 18. Because, it says, the preaching of the cross, it doesn't make sense to people who are perishing. When someone is not saved, the preaching of the cross does not make sense. That's why you can have an unbeliever ask you, "Do you have to go to church every Sunday? Do you have to work all night and get tired and still go home and go to church?" It doesn't make sense to him. Because he's perishing. Sometimes you can tell who is not saved by the question they're asking you. Wow. Next time somebody questions your sacrifice, you should tell them, "You just gave me a sign that you're not saved." Come on, let's just say the sinner's prayer right now. Because the Bible says people who talk like you are perishing. Yeah, people who sound like you are people who are still perishing. It says the preaching of the cross, the message of sacrifice, is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is how we get the power. It is the power of God. That means if I need to introduce you to the power of God, I'll do it quicker by talking to you about sacrifice than by laying hands on you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at it. It says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. How many are saved here today? Raise up your hand. Let me see if you are saved. Raise up your hand. You know you are saved. Raise up your hand. Good. Now, if you are the saved type, if you are the saved type, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. How many saved people want power of God? So saved people who want power of God must hear about preaching of the cross. That is the message of sacrifice. That's what you need to hear. You need somebody telling you every day about something new to sacrifice. That's the preaching of the cross. That is how saved people get power. That is how saved people get power. But these days, saved people like power through laying on of hands. Yes. And you can see that the laying on of hands has not done as much for saved people as their personal sacrifices seem to do. I can tell you that if you will make a sacrifice and come to church, even when you don't feel like it, even when it feels very tiring to do so, to be here in the evenings and so on, if you will make that sacrifice and do that, it will help your Christian life 100 more times than any man of God praying for you, than Bishop Dag praying for you, than Benny Hinn praying for you. Yeah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. But saved people believe more in falling down under the power. And sometimes you don't know why people fell. I mean, if a pastor is praying for you and you're wearing shoes like Innie's shoes, you're likely to fall. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. And it's not the power, it's the shoes. I believe in falling under the power. I pray for people and they fall under the power. And I honestly don't even know what happened to them. I don't know why they are falling. But because it happens, especially because I didn't engineer it, I believe in it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, I believe a lot that people fall under the power. Do you see what I'm saying? But I don't believe that falling under the power is the only sign that God has touched you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Is that falling under the power is like giving babies injections. Not everyone cries. Like the fact that you didn't cry when you got the injection doesn't mean the injection didn't enter you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are some people who cry more easily. So some people respond. So you give two babies an injection, one of them will just be screaming, not only at that time, the whole day. Do you understand? Then another baby also took the same injection and they just, maybe a little tiny one, and then they stop. Or they don't even cry at all. And they're just looking at the doctor. They have both received the power. Whatever it is they injected into them has gone into both of them. But one of them reacts more than the other one reacts. But the power has entered. I tell you, if it's an antibiotic, whatever, that power has entered, that bacteria better beware. Because something has come in that is coming to fight it, even though the baby didn't scream. So next time somebody lays hands on you and pray, believe more in the fact that they prayed for you than that you fell under the power. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah? But my point here is not about falling under the power. My point is that God has shown us a more direct way to encounter his power. And he says, saved people, when people are saved, to us which are saved, do you understand? To us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. You need more preaching about the cross, Zola. You see what I'm saying? Yes, that's how saved people get power. More preaching about sacrifice. More demands on you to make sacrifice. They start a group and they say, join it. And it means sacrifice for you. For you take where you live and where your church is. And they still say, come. That is sacrifice. That is how saved people get power. Now, if that seems like foolishness to you, then you are in the upper category. Anytime sacrifice does not make sense to you, you have joined those upstairs. The upstairs group. Them that perish. Can I have an amen? Amen. Now read on verse 19. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Right? Then the next one. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The next one. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Right? And the next one, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And then verse 23, it's finished. But we preach Christ crucified. Ask somebody, what version of Christ do you preach? Huh? He said, but we preach Christ crucified. So there are versions of preachings of Christ. You see, and he says, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. It says it's a problem. And unto Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what he's saying, that the crucified version of Christ is the same as the power of God and the wisdom of God. No, let me take that verse again so you can understand it. Look at verse 24, right? It says, but unto them, no, verse 23 first. It says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. One of the outcomes is it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a problem, right? Unto the Greeks, it becomes also foolishness. They don't like it. Doesn't make sense to them, right? But look at it. But among those two people groups, he says, unto those who are called, do you understand? That message, Christ crucified, becomes Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. So the shortcut to the power of God and the shortcut to God's wisdom is actually the crucified version of Christ. That you preach Christ crucified. Sacrifice. That is what brings power into a Christian's life. Can I have an amen? Right? And it says, because the foolishness of God, you see, the thing that doesn't make sense, verse 25, says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And you better believe it. You better believe that the thing coming out of God which doesn't make sense to you is still better than your best ideas and your best thoughts. You have to believe it. You have to believe that there is that much difference between your ideas and something that came out of Christ, even if it seems like foolishness to you. Hallelujah. Right? Then it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, and so on. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, such as sacrifice, such as going to church in a faraway place, such as going to church at night, such as going to church just when you've been working all night, such as going to church and even falling asleep in the church. Do you understand? God has chosen such foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world. And the things which are despised. Things that people don't respect. Has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Say amen. I think you understand what he's saying there, right? Yeah. That we've got, can you imagine, if you were to make a list of the things God has chosen, the list, God's list, right? Foolish things, can you see? Weak things, isn't it? Base things, yeah? Despised things, and what else? Weak things, isn't it? And then things that are not. These are the things that are on God's list. It sounds like God would if God was living around here, he would own a garbage truck. If God was running a business, he'll probably be in the garbage business. The things he would be picking up are the things that people are throwing away. The things people don't respect. The things people have no use for. The things people have no value for. The things people think are worth nothing. That's what God would take. And he would convert them into precious things. And he would become a billionaire based on collecting garbage. So if sacrifice does not make sense to you, I understand. But it is also a locator. It's telling you where you are in him. Hallelujah. I pray that you will begin to respect the spirit of sacrifice and respect every opportunity to sacrifice. Respect every chance to do something that is painful for Christ. Respect every chance to drive a very far distance. The other day I went to visit somebody. When I left my house, I bought gas and I reset my mileage thing. You know, and then when I got to the person's house, it was 80 miles. And I was just asking myself, what am I even doing here? You see, and recently I went to visit another person. Her house was 65 miles from my house. You know, and I was just thinking, why do I have to go visit somebody 65 miles when I can just call the person? You see, when you don't want to sacrifice, you think that you can just call somebody. But you see, sometimes it's not just a phone call, Zola. Sometimes you need to sit face to face with the person. You need to touch the person. You need to feel the person. Yeah. The fact that it is far doesn't mean you should call. When God wanted to send us salvation, he sent his only begotten son in person. In person. Do you think God couldn't have made us see him in a vision? Huh? Wouldn't it be enough? Would you not like to see Jesus in a vision? You want to see him face to face. That's why somebody also wants to see you face to face in their house. Not send them a text message. Not send them a text message. How are you doing? How am I doing? Fine, of course. Yeah. Sometimes when people respond to your text message, they are actually being rude. Fine. Yeah. You want to know how am I doing? You need to come and check me out. You need to come and see me. You need to come and see where I live. You need to come and see that I have no food to eat. And it takes sacrifice. You start to think, you look at your gas gauge. Then you look at the pump. It's $3 now. You know something? I'll call you. I'll call you. I'll call you. Yeah. You wake up, instead of coming to church, you just look at the whole thing, the time, how tired you are, all the things you have to do. Then you say, listen, Apostle Joel's podcast. By the evening, the podcast will be there. And I'll add it with Bishop Dag's podcast. I mean, if I combine those two, it's enough for a Sunday. Yeah. So sometimes you ask somebody, why you don't come to church? Oh, yeah, but Pastor, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with the podcast, you know. No, 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 no. God did not invent podcasts to replace. Do you understand? It's like saying that a food warmer is replacing the fire. It's not the same. You need the fire to cook the food. Then you need the warmer to keep it hot. Do you understand? Yeah. So God gave us a podcast so we can stay hot. Do you see? But it's not supposed to replace physical direct contact with the fire. Can I have an amen? Amen. So tell somebody, I'm expecting sacrifice from you. Yeah. Yeah, and tell them what may be a sacrifice for you may be different for me. You see, yeah. See, the mistake we always make is we always feel like we're in a special circumstance, and that maybe if this person is doing what they're doing because they are not in my situation. You are probably right. They are not in your situation. But they are also in some situation that you are not in. Yeah, that's what you don't understand. Yeah. You see, I was telling you earlier that to ask Sarah to have a baby at 89 was the problem. And some ladies would have been waiting, Lord, why don't you just ask me, Lord. Rahab. So then God sees Rahab and says, you, what I require of you is, I want you to hide these two spies, the most wanted men. Can you, who is the most wanted criminal now? Let's say maybe the leader of the ISIS group. Can you imagine if God wants you to hide that person in your house? That's the job that God wants you to do. Yeah. You think he's going to ask you to go and sleep with people when that's what you do every day? No. So Rahab didn't get that sacrifice. Her sacrifice was, you do something because for everyone, God will ask you to do something which will stretch you, which is painful for you, it's not easy for you, but you have to get on with it. Amen. Can you imagine? She was hiding the two people, and the city people actually came to her door. They were going from door to door looking for these two men. And they came and they asked her, where are the people? Then she had to tell them that the people have gone out. Can you imagine how scary it would be if they found out that she is the one who helped those people to escape? Her whole life would change. But she did it. I tell you, she did it. She said, the people, I saw them. They went to that side. And she helped those people to escape. That's the sacrifice that God required of her. Can I have an amen? So never compare yourself to another person and say, if this person lived as far as I do, that person would also not be coming to church. It's not true. It's not true that theirs is easy. They are probably also suffering in some other area. Something that you do with ease is a problem for them. Maybe they come to church regularly. What they can't do is to commit to a quiet time, which for you is just natural. It's for you just get out of bed, and the next thing is your Bible. So for them, it's not a problem. And some of you who don't struggle with so many things, you don't drink, even if you put your Bible aside, you won't even drink. Because yesterday I saw Donald Trump saying, he told his children, don't drink, don't smoke, and what was the third one? He told his children three things. He told them, don't drink alcohol, don't do drugs, and then don't smoke. So three of them. Yeah. No, not women. That would be a sacrifice. Pastor Charles is the one who said it. It's Pastor Charles. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Amen. Bow your heads, everybody, and let us pray. Just stay still. We're just closing. Just stay right where you are. But let us pray. And I want you to think about what it would take for you to get involved with God as you ought to. And you will realize that if you have to be honest, the answer is that you have to sacrifice something. The answer is something that means a lot to you. Or even if it didn't really mean a lot to you, at least it helps you in some way, or you even enjoy not having to give up the thing. It may be your time. It may be driving. It may be money. It may be friendships, associations with people. Maybe your music. Music you play in your house. The movies you watch. The friends you hang out with. But everybody has his cross. It's person specific. Everybody has their cross. And I'm sure that you have your cross also. You have what it will take to move you from where you are to where God wants you to be. So you can be dedicated to Him. So you can be committed to Him. And so you can do what God has appointed for you to do. I want you to pray. Everybody, take some time today and pray for grace to make that sacrifice. Pray for grace to make that sacrifice. Whatever it is, just God is not against you. God is rather for you. He says, Christ crucified is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. You want the wisdom of God? You want the power of God? Choose the crucified version of Christ. Christ crucified is the version you want. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the spirit of sacrifice. Thank you for the spirit of sacrifice. That ordinary people, that lay people, that everyday people, that regular people can be involved with sacrifice. That's what it will take. You're going to have to sacrifice something. You will have to sacrifice something. You will have to sacrifice something. It will cost you something. It's not going to be free. Power always costs something. God will bring His power to bear on your life as you make a decision to sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Father, we are grateful for today and we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the message of sacrifice. As we close this afternoon, I want to give you an opportunity to either give your life to Jesus or rededicate your life to Him. To give your life to Jesus means to acknowledge that you are a sinner, and that Christ died for you. To rededicate your life to Him means that you acknowledge that you are not lived for Him like you ought to. You have not been where you ought to be in Him. And God wants to help you today. Just wants to give you grace to be able to live for Him. And so if you're here and you fall in any of those categories, I just want you, right where you are, just raise up your right hand. Stand right there. Just raise up your right hand. And I'm going to pray for you. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus and say, Lord, today is a good day to begin this walk again with you. Is there anybody here like that? Just keep your hand up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Or you're saying, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I need you to wash me with your blood and make me clean. This is nothing to be ashamed of. When it comes to God things, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Just raise up your right hand just so I can see it and I'll pray with you. Just pray with you. Is there anybody else? Just you want to give your life to Jesus? You want to rededicate your life to Jesus today? Thank you, Lord. Why don't you come to me? Just if your hand is up, just come, let's pray. Just meet me right here. Just come. Let's pray together. Everybody just bow your heads and let's just pray together. Just come right here. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Let me just pray with you. I want everybody to join us as we say this prayer together. Everybody say, Lord Jesus, say, I thank you for dying for me. I believe with my heart that you are Lord. I confess with my mouth, God raised you from the dead. Only you can save me, Jesus. Only you can deliver me. Only you can bring me from darkness and cause me to live in the light. Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. I give my life to you. Come into my heart and be Lord over this life. Help me to live for you every single day of the rest of my life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Amen.